Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact. Man, welcome everyone. I'm so glad you're here. You could join us for this kind of in-house family ceremony, this ritual, as it were, this important tradition. We, as a church, value the 100 or so sharp arrows. That same verse, Psalm 127, says that kids are like arrows. And in our kids' ministry from 0 to 18, there's roughly 100 children. And so they're important to us. And I'm just thankful that you guys could be here to watch them front and center and to participate in that. Even if you don't have kids, you're all a part of the new family of God. And that is a segue for this teaching series we're in called The Forgiveness Community, or A Forgiveness Community. It is kind of a chapter and verse study in the book of Acts, which is a historical kind of picture of the first church ever. You go from the time of Jesus and the disciples, and then how did we get from the disciples and the apostles to like our gathering here today? A lot of Christians can't answer that question. How did we get from Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and how we're gathering today? A huge part of the answer is the book of Acts. So it's important to study the book of Acts to understand theology and the practice, or even the ecclesiology, fancy word for like church gathering. And you are all a part of this forgiveness community. You are all a part of this new family of God, regardless of your age or stage of life. And what we're learning in this study is that sometimes in a forgiveness community, we bash into each other, right? There's a clash, there's conflict, and that's perfectly natural. There is no such thing as a perfect church, just imperfect people coming together to continue this experiment of what Christ launched through his Holy Spirit those thousands of years ago in the book, the community of Acts. And I can think back over my even last 3 years of senior leadership. And I'm opening this morning rather candidly, so just be aware right now. Just this is real life. We're the type of church, and I'm the type of leader, like we're not trying to dress up the fact that the pastor has problems too, and that the pastor is also a man, and that we're in this together. That's just our way. Maybe that's too candid for some, but that's our way. And I've learned so much over the last even just 3 short years of being lead pastor here at Watermark through different conflicts and different personalities that clashed, you know? I can think of 3 or 4 instances right away. Each one, by the way, I'm sharing these also for a point. We're going to see in Acts chapter 6 some lessons that we can learn from a conflict they had that may practically impact your life, your relationships, your conflicts as well. And granted, a lot has happened in these last 3 years, right? As these 4 stories will illustrate, we survived a pandemic for one. That was a little thing that happened. We had significant social upheaval based on race and criminal justice. Significant. Those are kind of bang, bang, made it super fun for us as pastors and churches. So the times in the last 3 years were ripe for conflict and division. And in these 4 cases, the times, as it were most definitely what impacted even some of these folks that I'm going to describe, their departure from the church. Ultimately, the conflict led to a departure. A sharp parting of ways is a phrase that comes from the book of Acts. One case involved a 30-something mother of one. She felt because of disagreements around COVID policy that she was thoroughly convinced that we were going to kill someone. Like anyone, especially with a pre-existing heart condition. And she was high commitment. It wasn't just like a person who was a new guest for 2 minutes and then gave us an earful and then left. Like she was on the team, leading with us. And then one day it was too much. So there was a sharp parting of ways. There was another case involving a single middle-aged African-American woman. She did not feel that we took a vocal enough stance one way or the other when it came to the social issues of race and George Floyd. In her departure, she suggested that I read a book called White Fragility. It's a book on critical race theory that absolutely skyrocketed during that time of, you know, popularity and importance. And the third case, this longtime volunteer left because, well, either one of the following, I'm still to this day not clear. Either we didn't have volunteers preaching enough on Sunday mornings. You know, we have elders that are volunteers that have committed their lives to leading this local church, being accountable to you. I'm accountable to them, and vice versa. They're laying down their lives to serve this local church, and they're volunteers. And maybe some of them do have a spiritual gift of teaching and preaching, and we might see them one day. We're all about that. But for this person, it wasn't enough. They didn't either preach the Bible enough in the way that they thought, or they didn't believe in spiritual disciplines anymore, like practices to kind of gain intimacy with God. In their opinion, those weren't biblical. You know, things like silence and solitude and Sabbath and prayer and scripture reading and meditation. And so there was a sharp parting of ways. This last one is the only one that was based on a sharp disagreement that had to do straight up with kind of just interpersonal offense. And it was less about programs or ministries. It wasn't like they couldn't be reconciled because of, we don't feature women's ministry prominently enough, or we don't have enough for teenagers, or, you know, the kids program could have something more of X, Y, and Z. It was just pretty much just about personal offense. And the beauty and the wonder of forgiveness is that in this last case, even though I was a jerk in this offense, and even though there were probably some hard hearts that were involved, and yeah, we were both pretty strung out from pandemic and just all that came with that, by the grace of God, like the beauty and wonder of forgiveness, I'm here to just witness and tell you, like, even though there's a sharp parting of ways for a couple years, like, me and this guy have come back together. We're even in church fellowship today, and it's incredible that what God can do, you know, with some humility, with some grace, with some meaningful I'm sorries, you know? We've been talking about that throughout this series. Not just, I'm sorry you felt that way, but I'm sorry I was wrong. And I had to do that because, especially as a leader, and I don't know if you feel like this will apply to you or not, but if you have any kind of power at all, you have to go first. You have to go first and say, it's my responsibility. I am accountable. I have to own my mistake, and I got to say sorry first. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot through every single one of those cases. Pretty amazing track record for your first 3 years on the job, right? I mean, God's pretty gracious, amen? Like, He put me trial through fire so I could have some skills to be able to last the next 20 years. I'm thankful. And even though some of those stories are unfinished and, you know, we didn't all have the benefit or blessing to be back in church together, I still pray for those people. I love those people. And we've seen each other in community. That's another wild part, right? About the forgiveness community. If you've ever clashed with other believers, they may not go to your church anymore, but if they're at all local to the area, you better believe you're going to bump into them somewhere. And it's awkward, man. You haven't gone down that road of saying, man, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Like, I've had some time and distance from that thing, and I just want to say I was wrong. I read it wrong. I acted wrong. I acted behaviorally. I behaved poorly. And I just want to say I'm sorry, you know? Because God cares about that, the unity of the body of Christ globally, locally and globally. With the exception of this last example, every one of these folks left because of a food program issue. Now, you might be wondering, what the heck? What do you mean by that? Allow me to explain. Look at this from Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, in those days when the disciples were growing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the native Hebraic Jews, because their widows, that is the Greek widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called the whole group of the disciples together and said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God, to wait on tables. I still say everyone should do that once in their life. If you've never worked in a restaurant, you should wait tables. It's a character builder. It's really important for your kids' formation. Sign them up for their first job to work in a restaurant. Verse 3, but carefully select from among you brothers, 7 men who are well attested, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this necessary task. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Continues in verse 5. The proposal pleased the entire group. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parnabas, and Nicholas, a Gentile convert to Judaism from Antioch. They stood these men before the apostles, who prayed and placed their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So I'm going to click back for a second. Let's take a look more about what's going on behind the scenes in this so-called food program conflict. It's a conflict. Don't get it twisted. Here's the word of God, and there's a conflict amongst its people. Thank God. We have a track record, and we have the word of God to instruct how we might respond in like fashion. Verse 1 says they were growing in number or multiplying. I get the feeling of kind of like rabbits. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, you know, like jackrabbits, like kind of multiplying. And indeed, that's what the Greek seems to support. It's like rapid, expanding, full growth. Now, ask anyone, when a group is growing, does it get simpler or more complex? More complex always. In a family system, in a church organization, in a business, when you get bigger, it gets more complex, always more complex. So, listen to this. I'm going immediately to the practicals because I got a special guest who's coming up. We got a new segment today called Ask a Therapist. Holler, it's going to be good. We got a bunch of Christian therapists who are known and trusted friends and counselors. They're going to be on stage with me, so it's going to be a brief message. So we're jumping right to the facts, all right? We bemoan the season we're in. Everyone's, heads up, everyone's got a season they're in. So we disparage the conflict that ensues because of the season we're in. Or the circumstance we're in. Guess what? It's always gonna be something. Whether pandemic or race wars or guess what? Election season, ding, ding, ding. It's coming this year, so strap in, get ready. We're gonna try and help you. You're not gonna be alone. There's always gonna be a stressful season. And in fact, that's one of the principles I wanna show you. Point number one, simply click it forward now. There's always something extra going on. It will feel like it's exacerbating the conflict or the offense. Here's a tip. Anticipate that. Anticipate. You're going to be stressed. Hey, you're going to be stressed, by the way. This is life. Welcome to life. You're going to be stressed. You're going to be stressed. One thing's promised. This is actually biblical. You're promised hard times. We're promised there will be trouble. But, and then there's all these promises of hope. And comfort and consolation from God. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I will be with you even to the end of the age. I've given you one another. And then we have like 50 one another's in scripture just to remember how to get along, right? So, yeah, anticipate that. Maybe next time we'll treat it as a rule and not the exception. Everyone thinks their season is the exception. It's not. We're all fighting hard battles. We're all going through something. Count on it. And maybe that will right-size our expectations. So they, the church, this movement of new followers, not even called Christians yet. They're just called the way. Followers of the way. They're Jews, really. They're just Jewish, messianic Jews. Jews that are following Jesus. They're growing. It's complex. And what's in the very next thing that happens? And I'm going to go back for your... So you can see, very next thing, they're growing in number. They're growing in number. See it there, verse 1? They're growing in number, comma, a complaint arose. Makes sense. Makes sense, doesn't it? All right, so this is one of my favorite Greek words, and we're going to play a little game of repeat after me. Okay, are you guys ready to continue this callback thing? By the way, you know, we kind of started a new tradition earlier when we read aloud scripture, and we kind of had some prompts for you, and it's a beautiful thing that you're taking part of, just so you know. For thousands of years, the people of God have spoken out loud in community the word of God. It's not some quirk. It's not some weird church tradition. We're continuing what they've done for thousands of years. Not just the Acts community, but before they ever had any copies of scripture, way back when, together they would read the word aloud. And this is not necessarily the word, but this is one Greek word, and it's hilarious. The Greek word is gongousmos. That's right, gong, like bang the gong, moose, like the animal, goose, like the animal. See, I'm already messing it up. It's like a three-parter. Gong, like bang the gong, goose, like a goose, you silly goose, and mouse, which is like most deaf, all right? And so you're going to repeat after me. Everyone repeat after me, gong, goose, mouse, gong, goose, mouse. It's just so fun to play that game with you guys. Mumbling, What's it mean? Why are we doing this? What's the point? Hey, Ben, what's the point? It means mumbling and grumbling. Mumbling and grumbling. Hello, welcome to church. Bunch of mumblers and grumblers we are, guys. A complaint arose, but Scripture allows for this. By the grace of Jesus, He allows for us to get through this. What do we have? Like I said, we have Jews on both sides, really, like Jesus following Jews. This is not the conflict of the Jew-Gentile controversy, which we're going to get to in later chapters, like incredible turning point for the historical church. We're going to get there later. But this is like it in the fact that we have two kind of ethnic believers in the same space, and they're bumping up against each other. A little lesser degree, but there's culture, ethnicity, it's coming together, and they're kind of clashing in. Imagine them saying, like, that's why I love mumbling and grumbling, because it's what we do, is it not? Behind someone's back, we'll just kind of mumble and grumble. That's what we do. They did what we do. We can relate. It is the Word of God. These are wonderful people, amazing people, but they're like me and you, and they mumbled and they grumbled too. So they didn't like something. They were offended that their team, the Hellenistic or Greek Jews, their team was being overlooked. I want you to just even picture the culture for a moment. Like, let's say they're all Jews, and even living today, back then or today, let's say you had Jews in North Africa living in Egypt, cultural Jews today, and they're living in North Africa, and then you had Jews, religious, practicing, zealous Jews who are living in Tel Aviv in Israel, today even. One of them is raised in the Muslim world on the continent of Africa. And the other one is raised in Israel, which is more Europeanized or Americanized than pretty much anywhere else in the entire region. Imagine those two people rubbing up against each other, even though they're same tribe, same religion, right? And you kind of get my point. It's the same thing with us as believers. We're Christians. Do we still mumble and grumble? Do we still bash up against each other? For sure. Because we all bring our different cultures to the local church. You can't just check your culture at the door. You're going to bring it with you. This is why, through the preaching of God's word and the training of our leaders, we're trying to give you a new culture, the culture of the new family of God, which supersedes whatever culture you came from. And it's hard to do that. And you can see that they're even struggling with it. They have an offense. There's an ordeal. A complaint arose, and they have to get through it. What is the source of the conflict? It's this food program. Like I said, this food program. We don't like the way our church program is going for our people. Now, I kind of maybe undersold it a little bit when I kind of treated it lightly by it's a food program. It's just a food program. It's not just a food program. Like, it's care for widows and orphans. And what you have, and there, to appreciate their context, living thousands of years ago, you have hundreds, if not dozens, of verses talking about how serious it is to take care of widows. And all these folks who are gathered here in this picture in the book of Acts, they would have understood that. Like, they would have gathered, like, with, guys, God's heart is what? The care for widows and orphans. What does pure religion look like? Care for widows and orphans. Dozens of verses they would have had for this. So it's not a small issue. It's intense and it's serious to them. To which I would just say, like, aren't all issues serious and important to us? Like I mentioned a few examples earlier, like it's going to be women's ministry, or it's going to be the homeless ministry, or it's going to be the kids ministry, or it's going to be ministry for youth and teens. And every one of us in here has a precious ministry that we care deeply about. The issue of your offense, now take it to you, I'm using a lot of church-specific illustrations, but take it to your life when you leave here. The issue at hand for you is always near and dear to us. It is always precious. It's always going to be our precious thing. Of course it is. That's what makes it so hard. We bash up against each other and we have mumbling and grumbling. We start to do that against one another. It's because it's our precious thing. And so many of the conflicts of people who disagreed with me or disagreed with the church and left, it was their most precious thing. Certainly the conflict I had with my brother and friend Eric was a precious and dear thing for both of us. Something we held precious. And so we take pretty sincere offense at one another. And by the way, it's always biblical. Let me just give you a heads up. I want it to go well for you. I want you to perform better than I performed when I faced my moment of conflict. I want you to do even better. And here's a tip. Your fight is always going to be about the Bible. If there's one thing we Christians agree on, it's that we disagree on the Bible. Say it one more time. If there's one thing all Christians can agree on when it comes to the Bible, it's that we disagree on how to read and interpret the Bible. And that is maybe the single greatest cause to our division and our disunity from the last 2,000 years. Well, we don't like it. Let's just start a new denomination. We don't like it. Let's just start a new network of churches. We don't like that you read scripture aloud during worship time. We wish that worship was more charismatic. We wish that worship was more reformed. We wish that we had a da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we could just instead read the word of God and humbly put our faces on the ground and say, I'm not sure what it's saying here. I don't have a perfect hold on how to interpret this text. I need the unity of the Holy Spirit to help me get there, and I need my brother and sister sitting next to me to humbly stumble towards the light together. Because if I lose them, I'm in danger of interpreting the text by myself in isolation, and that's a terrifying Christian. A Christian who says, I don't need leaders, I don't need friends, I don't need the family of God to interpret text and then use that text to bang people over the head, that's a dangerous, dangerous Christian. We don't want to do that here. We have a better way. I'm going to show you from Philippians chapter 2. We can agree to disagree on how to interpret scripture and still maintain our fellowship. John 17, Jesus makes one huge prayer request. He makes one request. Do you think God listens when his son makes a request to him? We focus a lot about our requests to God in heaven. But what about what happens when Jesus, the son, the beloved son, makes a prayer request to God in heaven? Go read it. I don't have it here. Go read it, John 17. And what is his prayer? What is the substance of his prayer? Our unity over everything. Our unity over everything. We got to learn to agree to disagree on non-essential issues. Let's see how they respond. They gather the whole group. Going back for a second. They gather the whole group. So, it's in the family of God, like I'm just finished saying. They're going to make this decision in community. Is it a backdoor deal where just the powerful, just the leaders get to have a secret meeting and then they come out the door and we've announced this? No, they gather the whole group. They're going to wrestle. They're going to fall and fail and get back up again together, the whole group. That's one thing. This is a quick, short list. They gather the whole group. Number two, they set their number one value on the table. See, this is how we know what to agree to disagree on if it's non-essential. And they give it to you. They say it three times. It's not right for us to neglect the word of God. But we are to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Two or three times they talk about their why. Why have we gathered here again? What are we actually talking about here again? Can you think about in your conflict how quickly you get lost? Think about the last offense you had or the last fight you had. Think about the last conflict. Can you clearly in one sentence tell me what it was about? I bet you'd be hard-pressed. Tell me in one sentence what it was about. You ever been that way? You've gone down the road, down this conflict or offense, so far down the road, you're like, what are we even doing again? What was this about? Why are we at each other's throats? Yeah, because we forgot the why. We forgot what we were doing. We forgot why we were here. They carefully select. So the whole group, they do it in a community. They put their why in front of them. They keep the main thing the main thing. They carefully select, and this is number three, they carefully select what? Those who are well-attested, or in good reputation. You know what the Latin root is of that word, well-attested, or among you brothers, some are well-attested. See it there in verse 3? Who are well-attested, or good reputation. The Latin root of that word is the word martyr. It's often translated in our English Bible as witness. These seven men who are getting selected are witnesses. We're going to see in the rest of chapter 6 and 7, not covered today, that Stephen would go on to be a literal martyr and lay down his life, the cause of the gospel. They're full of the Spirit and wisdom. The word for Spirit is like the breath of God, the pneuma or the ruach in the Hebrew. These words are used all throughout Scripture. It's like the breath of God is like our animating, life-giving source of really all things. If you have the ability to do anything, if you have the ability to use logic and reason, it's the Ruach, Spirit of God breathed into you. You have the power to think and to reason and to love and to serve and to even have faith. Whatever you're doing in the Spirit comes from the Ruach, the pneuma, the breath of God. These seven men, these people had that. And notice something else that's really cool. And this is my third and final point. I'm going to give you Philippians 2, and then I'm going to bring up my friend Jenna here. There's a mix of the names. It's actually here in slide 2, I think. Look at the names. You have actually a mix of Hebrew Christians and Greek Christians. And I think that the presence of both Hebrew and Greek believers is a really important point worth mentioning. We have this funny cultural thing that happens on our church staff sometimes or in our volunteer teams. Tell me if it's the same thing in your family or where you work. Where, like, if you're the person who recommends an idea, you're very likely to be the one that carries it out. Does anyone, you have that in your culture or in your standard operating procedures? Like, if you volunteer and say, hey, we should do this, and then everyone's like, that's so sick, you should carry it out. You should be the one, because you had the idea, so you should be the, you know, who do we nominate? The guy. The guy who had the idea is the one we're going to nominate, right? We're at least familiar with this happening. A similar thing is happening here. The overwhelming amount of names there are Greek. So the guys that were decrying the injustice are also put in charge of making amends. It's actually something beautiful. I know we treat it as like this punishment and it's a joke and now I better never have a good idea, but actually it's a great principle. And the principle is this: forgiveness begins with me. If you're the one offended, you almost always hold the power to curse or bless the one who has offended you. Forgiveness always begins with me. You hold the power. You hold tremendous power. It is a power, is it not? You can wield that power two different ways with two drastically different consequences. If you've been offended, if you've been hurt, you have the power to initiate, you have the power to go first, and you have two choices at least with two drastically different consequences. Let's say you choose to use your power to hold a grudge and not release the offender. And yes, you may feel in control. I'm speaking from experience. I know what that feels like. Well, I'm holding it over their head. Like, I have all the power. You may feel in control, but the cost is severe. In unforgiveness, you are much like a prison cell. Unforgiveness is a prison cell unto itself, and you will pay dearly as you are slowly eaten alive by anger and resentment. Your unforgiveness just goes to anger, anger goes to resentment, and then there's the prison cell, step 4. The wound is, as Pete Scazzaro says, buried alive, unprocessed, unspoken about, unreconciled. So it's just, and it's still screaming and kicking and shouting. It's buried alive. And you run the risk, at least, of becoming a toxic person. So one choice, one kind of power, leads to one entirely different consequence. On the other hand, if you choose to use your power to release mercy, forgiveness, and blessing, what a mighty consequence will befall you. You get freedom. You get in touch with Jesus because you do what he did. Why are we doing a series called The Forgiveness Community? Maybe because even though forgiveness is day one stuff for understanding Jesus, we've completely underrated it and neglected it because it's so obvious, it's right in front of us. So we just say, oh yeah, that's the thing that I just take for granted, the fact that Jesus forgave me and my mess for all of time, for my whole life. And so when you do that work, who are you relating to? When you do that work, when you forgive the unforgivable offense in your life, the thing that's so precious to you, you become like Jesus. And by the way, lastly, if you choose to use your power to forgive, you may not only experience freedom and release yourself, but you get to bless the other person with freedom and release because they get to walk around different now because of the grace that you showed them. I'm just going to end with this. The three things that we talked about this morning, and then Jenna, you can make your way up here if you want to grab your things. Three things that we talked about is remember, number one, there's always something extra going on. For all of us, there's always something extra going on. Point number two is that the issue at hand or the offense or the value we carry is it's always precious to us. By the way, some of those issues I mentioned of people transitioning and leaving the church, you may think, man, that was an important issue. I agree with them. Maybe I'm on the verge of leaving too. I'm not saying the issue of race, gender, class, programs, ministries. I'm not saying that it's not valuable, am I? I'm actually not saying that it's not precious or important. It can still be those things, but never at the sake of breaking our unity and our bond of peace by the Holy Spirit. That's the catch of that point. So there's always something extra going on. The issue is always going to be precious to us. And third and finally, we always hold the power. Forgiveness starts with us. Look at this. Jen is here, and you can actually email in your questions anonymously, totally anonymously. She's going to start with a few words that I've asked her to prepare. And then if you have questions, we'd love to field as many great questions as we can. But if you go back to that for a second, Josh, there we go. Yeah, just listen to this from Philippians 2. The forgiveness community continues in the book of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind. By having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose. Not just your precious thing, my precious thing, our precious thing. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Your thing is precious, man. I can see that now. Thank you for highlighting your ministry or program or cause. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. That's a picture of the forgiveness community. And that's what we're aiming for, right, Jenna?
Yeah.
By God's grace. I asked you to prepare some things. What in your your wisdom and experience, you've seen this issue, I'm sure, a lot as a professional counselor. What did God put on your heart to share with us?
Well, I have a quote from Lewis Meads, who is a author, and he was a professor over at Fuller. Okay. And he said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." Mm. And I thought it was rather appropriate for what you were sharing today.
It's good.
But I think forgiveness is a process of letting go. And it's a process for each of us, but it is also a journey. It's not something that can always just switch over very quickly. And I think that's really important when we talk about forgiveness, because sometimes in Christian communities, we're often asked to push towards you need to forgive. You need to just let that go. And it's not always so easy. Some of us have been through incredibly traumatic ordeals. Some of us have been in chronic ruptures in relationships. Some of us have experienced complete changes in our lives as a result of the actions of others. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're holding something still and you feel like you can't forgive, it's because there is something that you need to further reflect on, and you probably have trauma. There's probably something that you need to work through and really process through, and it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight, but I do think the act of even stating that you want to forgive, that you are moving towards forgiveness, and that you are consciously thinking about that regularly is always a very positive step forward. And the day that you can look back at something that you have been through, and that also includes if you have offended somebody else, and you've had a really hard time forgiving yourself for that. When you can look back at it and the energy on that issue feels neutral, more than likely you've reached a process of forgiveness.
That's good. That's awesome. Did I cut you off? I don't want to. That's great.
No, that's good. Okay. I mean, I'm open to questions.
Yeah.
And
I love what you're saying about process, Jenna. I think, and I'll be the first to say this, sometimes, especially when I get loud or passionate, even if I'm not saying those words, you must forgive and do it now, it can feel that way. And so I just want to say, I agree with what Jen is saying, and I'm thankful that she's covering me in this great word of process. So even if you hear passion from a preacher or a teacher, know that we totally agree with that, that this thing doesn't happen overnight, and it does take consistent steps. In fact, I know you guys know that because the questions we've had over the last couple weeks show that. Is it done after one meeting? Why is it over? How do I know? And I even love that you give that great result. Hey, if you really have done any remotely healthy process, you're going to feel like when that person's recalled to your mind, it's neutral. It's been neutralized.
Yeah, there's neutrality.
I love that.
I worked with a case a while back. I have a private practice. And this person was greatly offended by their spouse. And they were not able, they kept saying, well, no, I forgive. But yet this person wasn't taking any action steps on a regular basis to work on the marriage, to want to spend time, to develop their relationship further. And I really put it to that person. I said, I really don't think there's forgiveness here yet. Mm. And I think you're trying to do a spiritual bypass and say that you did forgive, but yet you're not there emotionally. Wow. Wow. And there's actual personal work that you have to do for yourself in order to even be in a position to forgive. Yeah. And this particular client was very upset with me. Oh, so now it's on me that I've got to do personal work because I've been offended by this person. And I'm like, yes, exactly. I know, it sucks. You have to do that work. Yeah. But if you want a healthier life for yourself, then you do have to choose to do that personal work.
So good, Jenna. Wow, I love the phrase spiritual bypass. Again, just to quote Pete, who's a, you know, he's in the same ilk as you, Jenna, of like deeply biblical, but also kind of from the background of psychology, says that one of the biggest mistakes we make as Christians, this is kind of day one starter pack for us as believers, and it's going to resonate for you, I know it will, is we use God to hide from God. And that's not discipleship. That's where I just love and resonate with what you're saying. That's not just psychological instruction. That is discipleship. If Jesus doesn't touch the deep interior parts of our lives, we're just waxing on. It's an affront to him and to our neighbor. You said something else, though, about like, man, well, great. I have to do this. This is about me, too. Mm-hmm. And someone sent this great question, Jenna. I'll try and read it for you since it's small and it's over here. Forgiveness seems unfair to the person who's forgiving. Does psychology or scripture highlight the importance of empathizing with the forgiver so they are seen and heard in their hard decision, in their hard process?
Say that last piece to me again.
What does psychology or scripture have to speak to the one doing the forgiving? What consolation is there for them as they do their big, brave thing of doing the forgiving work?
Well, that is the thing. Forgiveness is actually for yourself. It's the ability for you to move forward. Now, a lot of times people think, I'm letting this person off the hook because I'm forgiving them. But really, it's about how you are processing that ability to say, like, I don't want to hold on to this anymore for me. It's causing me an immune disorder, it's causing me stress, it's causing, you know, and right down the line. And so when you take that time to say, like, I'm letting this go for me, I have to be able to move on from this. Yes, the byproduct of is that that person, you have forgiven that person, but you have freedom within yourself from whatever, for how you were offended. And by the way, that person that you have forgiven, they still have a lot of work that they have to figure out for. Why did they offend you in that way at the get-go? Where was the hurt coming from in their life that they thought that was okay?
That's good.
And, you know, I'm sure all of us have been in a position where we have offended somebody else, whether it is in kind of a smaller way that maybe like a smaller action or big actions, right? But each of them has a certain degree of reflection that you need to have of processing.
That's good. So just to give a brief companion with the word of God, go back to Matthew 5 and 6 if you're looking for, well, what's in it for me if I'm going to forgive? Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's a beautiful incentive. You started with that. Like, what's the incentive for me? What do I get? You're going to get a lot.
You get freedom.
Yeah, you get freedom. There's a question here in the audience. Let's go there. And then we have a fun off-topic one that just came to email.
On continuing that question, what can we do as a church community to go to people kind of struggling in this? Because the forgiveness really does, I totally get, like you're releasing from yourself, but how do we ask for that help of people coming towards us? Because it seems such like a lonely thing of, hey, this random thing was put on me. I had no real structure in it. It was totally put on me. But now I'm asked to do all the work. How do we come to people or come to ourselves to feel that seen and to feel heard so we aren't doing it from a place of, oh, just freeing myself, but really being helpful in that?
Yeah, so quick clarifier. You're saying if someone has come and they're the offender and you like had no part to play per se, like there's nothing you did, it was just like you were pure, you know, offended, and then how do you counsel yourself or others to do that hard work of saying to let them free?
Yeah, but just to help in that. It just seems like, yes, I get it. We're supposed to release this freedom, but it just feels so crappy.
Yeah.
Right? Like, oh, we have to do all this stuff, and yes, we get freedom in this. But how do we come as believers and as people in Christ to help in that with other people or help ourselves so that person doesn't just have to do it all on their own?
That's good. I sense a really practical question there, Jenna. What practicals do you give people to do that work?
Well, I think having one or two sacred prayer partners that really hold a safe space for you. And that safe space also means your ability to share when you feel really angry, when you're venting, when you're in your process of like all these big feelings, and that somebody isn't judging you for those feelings. But I do think that if it's, for instance, like in Celebrate Recovery, say like you're in a group and you need to meet with a larger group, that group needs to be able to hold a safe space for everyone to kind of feel what they need to feel, but then also move on towards the goal of sobriety, of having healthier relationships, of detoxifying yourself, right?
That's good.
So I would say a supportive group, and then also compassion. You know, there's a difference between empathy and compassion. Empathy is that ability to really understand where somebody else is coming from, and compassion is acts of mercy.
Yeah.
So perhaps there's ways where there's acts of service that can come into play, of the recognition of we would like to do a certain act here to help you. You know, for instance, benevolence fund. Mm-hmm. You know, if I don't even know if our church has one.
Yeah,
do we have
absolutely.
One? Great. Yeah. But the ability of like, I just feel called that I want to help someone that needs, you know, some financial lifting right now so they can get the therapist they need or get the child care they need so they can go to Celebrate Recovery or whatever it is for that person.
It's good. We have such an overflow right now. This is what we're going to do, guys. We'll still leave time for communion at the very end, but we're going to just... we're going to forego one more song and just handle your guys' questions for another minute because I think you're feeling what I'm feeling. Jenna is a great resource to us. And so let's go. We'll do one online and we'll come back to you in person. I'm going to do this one really quickly. I love it's off topic, but it says, how do I tell if it's luck or God? And so love that question. Thank you for asking that question. In a biblical paradigm, you kind of start to learn that luck is... kind of either a secular imagination or maybe like an Eastern Buddhist kind of, you know, mystic belief system. In the biblical worldview, the Judeo-Christian worldview, we believe that God's sovereign over everything. So everything that comes to us is part of God's doing, part of his work. So that's the key word is God's sovereignty. So in other words, it's all God. and you start to learn that as you take these steps in faith. I really appreciate that question. You want to quickly? Okay. Let's go to in person over here in the room.
I know I'm not usually allowed to have the microphone, but and it's not really a question, it's just shameless plug. But back to Taylor's question of, you know, how do you make that happen? There's a group of men that meet here at 7 o'clock every morning, and on Thursday morning, 7 o'clock Thursday morning, that is a place where you can come and begin to see other men and walk in your faith and see what this forgiveness thing looks like. And so 7 o'clock Thursday morning, you can try to experience the things that we're experiencing. And, you know, girlfriends, send your boyfriends, wives, send your husbands.
You know, just a final thought, too, on that other question, Taylor, mm-hmm. is also our ability to listen as a church community, I think, is really important. We have a lot in our heads that we always want to say. And if you notice, sometimes you're in conversation with people and you're thinking about what you want to say and you're not actually listening. Yeah. And when people are processing through things that are really hurtful or having a hard time to forgive, they need to be heard.
Yeah.
And sometimes they need to be heard for a long time because the level of hurt is so deep.
Just shout out that book. Do you remember that book title? Do you remember it? Yeah, that's the name of the book. It was one of the best. I learned about it from the questioner here, but... if you've ever wondered, do you want to scratch the surface on better listening? It's the title of the book is You're Not Listening. Check it out. It's so practical. It's very helpful. Here's a great one, Jenna. Hopefully you can I can help interpret. What's your advice for language or approaches when the other party is not doing their part? So they're not acknowledging, they're not owning anything they have done. You want to forgive, but they're still not doing their part. That's a challenge, especially second parter. The second part is, and especially when they're using the Bible to justify themselves. So
that's,
language
that's
and approaches.
A lot.
Yeah.
I would start with just saying, you know, I really understand, like, you have been so offended. I always start with empathy, thought empathy and feeling empathy, how they must be thinking, how they must be feeling. But, you know, in Christian psychology, we talk about that balance between grace and truth. And if you have been listening for a significant amount of time with someone that you know that's been really hurt, I think that encouragement of, like, but, you know, sometimes I wonder when I hear, I don't hear, like, what you think is your part in this. Mm-hmm. And I'm just wondering, like, what do you think your part is? Mm-hmm. Is there any kind of responsibility that you can own for how this came to be?
That's so good.
And so I think sometimes just by posing those kind of questions, and it's, you notice I'm saying it, that truth with love. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't go in to shame that person or judge them. Like, you know, you're really holding on to this for a long time. And I think really it comes down to, you know, your problem now. Yeah. Like, if you do that, you're shutting a door.
Yeah, so I know, Jenna, my biggest struggle is, like, I know what they did. I want to tell them what they did, right? Like, let me just tell you. I know what you did. Let me tell you. But your device of either mirroring, which is like, this is what I'm thinking I heard you say. Did I hear you say that? Is that what you said? And then following that with some curiosity, really pure curiosity. Like, did you see anything else? Like, or, you know, that you're really asking honest, open-ended questions, not manipulative, passive-aggressive questions, but like honest, open-ended questions, they may come in time to some different conclusions. We'll make this our last one, tough, kind of fresh question here. What if I've offended someone and tried to resolve the issue, but they're unwilling to discuss? Mm-hmm. I keep reaching out. How do I reach out? Mm-hmm. If so, how many times, et cetera?
And then you have to accept that.
Okay.
That's if you really did offend them, then it's about your process to work through how you did offend them. And if somebody isn't available for any kind of forgiveness work or reconciliation, then that is what you have to accept, that is their journey with this.
Yeah, I love that word, acceptance. It's probably in...
And it also may be, for some of us, that it's because they have to hold a boundary with you.
Yeah.
If you were greatly offended someone, and you didn't really understand your own boundaries with issues with that, or why it got to that level, that's where you have to go do some work to figure out, okay, how did this get to this point? I am so remorseful.
Yeah, that's good. So acceptance is important. I'll give you one spiritual tip on that. Intercession. We often neglect and don't even believe that by the power of praying behind the scenes for that person, by petitioning God on their behalf behind the scenes, behind their backs, that they actually might change. Physically, literally might change. We think it's only our slings and arrows that are the most effective to change them, our hard truth-telling that's going to fix them and change them. Try a different tactic. And praying silently, quietly, consistently, intercession has the power to actually change someone and get them to that place. So don't forget the power of prayer. Guys, let's thank you, Jenna. Give it up for Jenna. Thank you so much. If you all want to stand with me, I'm just going to give a blessing and release you to communion and the rest of your weekend. So I just pray the face of God would smile on you, that he would fill your hearts with grace and truth, that as you are merciful, God would be merciful to you. And just go on your way out and take the elements. There's tables in the back, middle of the room, and the front. Go together. Don't neglect it. It's a sacrament of grace. This whole series is about becoming more gracious people. So don't neglect even the breaking of bread and the body and blood of Christ for power, even in a kind of a mystery sort of way. Take the elements on your way out that you might be filled with grace. Go in his peace and blessing. And stay safe out there. If you want prayer, come forward right now. We'll pray for you into these important issues. Thanks, guys. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.